From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Our speaker is the Reverend Armin Tomassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, Pastor Tomassian is bringing a series of studies in Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Before today's message, we invite your attention to a brief devotional thought from Morning by Morning by C.H. Spurgeon.
This morning's text is found in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 33. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Divine love is rendered conspicuous when it shines in the midst of judgments. Fair is that lone star which smiles through the rifts of the thunderclouds. Bright is the oasis which blooms in the wilderness of sand. So fair and so bright is love in the midst of wrath. When the Israelites provoked the Most High by their continued idolatry, He punished them by withholding both dew and rain, so that their land was visited by a sore famine. But while He did this, He took care that His own chosen ones should be secure. If all other brooks are dry, yet shall there be one reserved for Elijah. And when that fails, God shall still preserve for him a place of sustenance. Nay, not only so, the Lord had not simply one Elijah, but He had a remnant according to the election of grace, who were hidden by fifties in a cave. And though the whole land was subject to famine, yet these fifties in the cave were fed, and fed from Ahab's table, too, by his faithful, God-fearing steward, Obadiah. Let us from this draw the inference that, come what may, God's people are safe. Let convulsion shake the solid earth, let the skies themselves be rent in twain, yet amid the wreck of worlds, the believer shall be as secure as in the calmest hour of rest. If God cannot save His people under heaven, He will save them in heaven. If the world becomes too hot to hold them, then heaven shall be the place of their reception and their safety. Be ye then confident when ye hear of wars and rumors of wars. Let no agitation distress you, but be quiet from fear of evil. Whatsoever cometh upon the earth, you, beneath the broad wings of Jehovah, shall be secure. Stay yourself upon His promise, rest in His faithfulness, and bid defiance to the blackest future, for there is nothing in it direful for you. Your sole concern should be to show forth to the world the blessedness of hearkening to the voice of wisdom.
Let me be by Thee, O Lord, let
In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, we read, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sins, and will heal their land." In these days, when the forces of evil are devastating our land, God's people need to pray. More than that, we must engage in united prayer. Just as the apostles and the early church were of one accord gathering for prayer, the cry for our day must be, "Let us pray." To encourage the Lord's people to this end, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a new publication entitled, "The Case for United Prayer." Presented within its pages are excerpts from the works of Jonathan Edwards, Samuel Prime, and Pastor Richard Cross. The centerpiece of the book is Samuel Prime's first-hand account of the famous New York City prayer meetings of 1857, begun by one man, Jeremiah Lanfear. This simple effort was blessed by God until prayer meetings sprang up all over the nation and ushered in a mighty revival that spread across the sea to Great Britain, culminating in the great 1859 revival in Northern Ireland. To obtain your copy of The Case for United Prayer, free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Case for United Prayer, and we'll be happy to provide it.
Thank you.
continuing this series in 1 Thessalonians, Pastor Tamassian brings the next portion of the third of three messages on the subject of the day of the Lord. The text is verses 8 through 11 of chapter 5 of the epistle. Once again, there is an emphasis upon watchfulness. For because of the long delay in Christ's return, it is easy for Christians to become sleepy and lose their sense of urgency. The Apostle Paul reminds believers of who they are in Christ and of how that should keep them prepared for the Lord's second advent. Now, to continue this message, here is Pastor Tamassian.
If there is a day of the Lord, if Christ is returning in power and in glory, then those that are His who are of the day and are of the light are continuing to live, working out their faith, a faith that works. And so they're busily engaged in their responsibilities, bringing glory to God. And this is a breastplate for them. This protects their heart. It protects them. It's part of the warfare. The person who doesn't live this way leaves themselves exposed. They're not ready for the return of the Lord. They're going to be slain by that great and awful event. But those that are ready, those that are prepared, reflect their preparation by having this breastplate of faith that works. What way does it work? It works in many ways. I guess the question you ask yourself is, does my faith work? Does it? Does it work? Does my faith in Christ work? What I mean by that is, does it influence things in your life? Does it govern decisions? Does it not help you navigate through life? Your faith is integral to what you do and where you go and how you respond to the things that are going on around you. In times, again, decision-making, very much this comes to the fore. Why am I making this decision, or what decision should I make? And we come and our faith works in the midst of that. Our faith is directing our hearts, directing our minds, helping us understand what is the will of God here. When we are standing before something that is going on, maybe something sinful or maybe something that's right, do I align myself with what is good? Do I withdraw from that which is evil? Is my faith working? It doesn't work in those moments, perhaps, even that you did not foresee. Does your faith work? When you see a need, does your faith work? You're tempted to, we're talking about this morning, and you just look like the Good Samaritan, what the Lord taught there, and you're the danger of being the priest and the Levite, and you pass over on the other side because your faith doesn't work. In that moment, in that time, there's a man in need. Your faith doesn't work. Whatever the professed faith that you have, the priest, the Levite, it doesn't work in that moment. But the Samaritan, his faith works. He sees. It launches him into a response. His faith works. And this is what is true for those that are prepared for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their life will reflect this, not perfectly, but it will reflect it. It will have evidence of it. There will be signs of it because it is there. It is true about every child of God. And it becomes more and more true as they grow in grace. Love as well. Now, he spoke in chapter 1 of their labor of love. The labor that is produced by love. Again, why are you doing what you're doing? You're doing it begrudgingly? Doing it out of pure fear? Why do you do it? For those that are prepared for the Lord's return, they are doing it in love. And again, this is part of what makes up the breastplate, as the imagery is given here in this passage. As they move in a course of love, motivating them and moving them and guiding them, instructing them, and this is reflecting those that are ready for Christ's return. And you may ask the question, well, why is it the breastplate of faith and love? Why are they pulled together this way? Well, because of their interconnectedness. John Gill, the Baptist preacher from England, said, these two graces go together. Faith works by love, and love always accompanies faith. As there can be no true faith where there is no love, so there is no true love where faith is wanting. And so they're so connected that they are represented by the same garment, the same breastplate that is here spoken of by Paul. And for an helmet, the hope of salvation. As we said, these people are already wearing this helmet. They are already thinking about this. I mean, again, just transition, just get your mind back to the context of this church. There were powers in that city doing everything they could to prevent those that had professed faith from continuing on in the faith. The Jews were doing everything in their power. Those unbelieving Jews were trying to stall the church and stop the church and hinder the church and do everything they could. And you go back to Acts 17, you can see this for yourself. There was no help or encouragement whatsoever. So why did they continue on? Why? Why did they persevere through it? Why did they suffer? Why perhaps even some of them may have been martyred for this very cause? They had taken Christ and they were not going to let go. Why? Because they were filled with hope. Hope. They wore it as a helmet. The hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. The grounding that through Christ I find acceptance with God. When a man has a conviction that through Christ he will stand before God, when he knows that he is clothed in Christ, why would he ever give up? He's going to stand before God anyway. And should a man threaten him, threaten to take his life, pushing him, driving him, trying to encourage him, give up, recant, turn away from this. But he knows that he will stand before God. Then he wears with this hope, no, Jesus Christ is my righteousness. He is the hope of my salvation, and I wear it as a helmet prominently as a defense against all assailants, all attacks. He knows what Christ has done for him. And this church understood that. And for an helmet, the hope of salvation, their hope in Christ, there's a salvation that's found in Christ, which he goes on to elaborate on a little more in verse 9 and verse 10. So you have this position. Let us read one of the other translations we give again. Since we are children of the day, this is what we are, clothed with the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. We are clothed this way already. This is what we're doing. This is how we're living. This is what was true, chapter 1, verse 3. This is what can be seen in this church. Therefore, let us be sober. He's arguing the case again of what he's already laid out in verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So I would say to you again, verse 8 is another way presenting what is true of every child of God, and the application is as we made it last Lord's Day. We are to be watchful. We are to be sober. We are to have a mentality of thinking in light of eternity and the return of Jesus Christ, so that when all the frivolities and all the garbage of the world and all the temptation and all that which would allure the flesh, when it comes to attack, when it comes to draw you away, child of God, you have upon you this breastplate and this helmet, and it protects you. And because it is already on you and you're wearing it, it makes you sober. A man does not put on armor in a flippant and trite way. He puts it on because he knows there's a battle. There's a warfare. Even if he has to go to sleep and he keeps that helmet on and that breastplate, he doesn't take it off. And when he's uncomfortable, he knows the reason why he's wearing it. At any moment, he may have to get up and engage in the battle, and he'll wear it anyway, because he doesn't want to be led astray. He's sober. The one who is not sober takes it off. The one who is not sober casts it aside. And many do. Many in the visible church. And they profess to be Christ's. But eventually you see them cast off the breastplate. You don't see them working out their faith. You don't see them moved by love. You don't see them laying hold upon the hope of salvation that is in Christ alone. They just toss it off and it doesn't seem to matter anything to them. And they're not ready. They're not ready for the return of Christ. They're not living in light of His return. They're not living soberly. They're not being watchful. And they're giving evidence to the fact that they have never known the regenerating power of the Spirit of God in their lives at all. So the exhortation in verse 8 is as verse 6. Be sober. Why? Because of what he says is true. Because we're of the day. We have put these things on. Therefore, let us be sober. And yet, we're still putting them on. We're still keeping them on. We're developing them. There may be questions about, you know, you turn to Ephesians 6 and you say, well, there it's a breastplate of righteousness, and why is it not that here? The point, I think there's a danger in making too much of the differences between Ephesians 6 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. He doesn't give the whole armor here. He makes a point, and he is driving home the point that this is what believers have. And this is how this reflects those that are ready. And he centers upon faith, hope, and love, and just gives them this dress, as it were, that reflects these things. His point really is that you're called to warfare. You're ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have this attire for battle. And if one is in Christ, they're awaiting for the arrival of the King. And they're wearing these garments in doing so. But don't make too much of the differences between Ephesians 6 and here. Thirdly then, the day of the Lord teaches us to be grateful. Not only does it teach us to be watchful, faithful, but to be grateful. Verses 9 and 10. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. God hath not appointed us to wrath. What do you think when you read the word wrath? Some of you have been part of this church for many years. And you've been well taught and you think of it in the proper context. But if you're reading this and you didn't have much of an understanding, you might think, wrath? God appointing people to wrath? I thought God was a God of love. What's this business about wrath? But the reality is, when you read through the word of God, you can't remove the fact that there is wrath. The Lord Jesus Christ said of those who have not believed, are living in a condition of unbelief, a state of unbelief, that the wrath of God abides upon them. That's Jesus Christ. And throughout the Word of God, you will find various references to wrath. In fact, everyone who is born into this world is a child of wrath. Ephesians chapter 2. We're children of wrath. Not pleasant. I know you don't want to hear that. You don't want to come to church on a Sunday morning and be told that you're a child of wrath by nature. But that's what you are. You either, if you change it, you change it not because you're changing the truth, but you're changing what you want to believe. And it doesn't make the truth any different. This is true. We are born in such a condition. Paul writes, Ephesians 2, you're a child of wrath. That's what you are. Even those of you who have been on the Christian road for many years and you're saved, you were, at one time, a child of wrath. In fact, that's the context of Ephesians 2. Wrath is an important concept. God is a God, not just of love, but of wrath. In fact, properly understood, you can't have love without wrath. If you truly love something, even think about it in your own context, when there's real, passionate love for something or someone, often you will find the contrast of wrath, or at least coming alongside that wrath, when something that is precious to you is under attack or under threat. You'll feel wrath. God is a God of wrath. There's no avoiding it. What Paul says here to the church, to those who believe, those who have these garments on, God hath not appointed us to wrath. He's not. He has not done that. He has not appointed us to wrath.
listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.